Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Message number 41. It's our final one in the series. And usually when I do a series, is this on? Can you hear me? Okay, it's not getting any feedback, so that's good. Usually when I do a series, I like to do a review message to kind of go over the things that the highlights of the series, but with our Christmas song service next week and our Christmas series starting the following week, with Christmas being this close, I just thought we'd finish the book and move on. So I believe it's been a great study. It's been a great study for me. I trust it's been encouraging to you. I trust it's been a challenge, perhaps even convicting to you in some ways. But today we're in the final four verses of the letter. And I think it'd be good for you to go back over the next year and just reread the letter to Ephesians, or to Ephesus, the Ephesians letter, just maybe once a week. Just kind of read through these six chapters and be reminded of all that God has done for us and the blessings we have in Him. So maybe read verses 21 to 24 to close out chapter 6 and close out this letter from Paul. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So let's pray. Father, thank you for this series. Thank you, Lord, for the letter from Paul and just the great encouragement, the many different doctrines that we've discussed, the things that he just shared with these many new believers in Ephesus, and the things that we can apply to our lives today. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your spirit. And we pray as we close out this series, Lord, that your name would be glorified. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. In my nearly 14 years, or our nearly 14 years of living in Wellsboro, we've made many new friends, both inside our church and outside the community, whether it's through subbing or doing some coaching and now doing Meals on Wheels. But we're grateful for the new friends just in the last 13 or 14 years. It's been neat to see that. But if you're like me, you like to think back on friends that you've had for many, many years. And as I was preparing this week, the last couple of weeks, thinking of people I still keep in contact with, people from past ministries, people from growing up in Delaware, people from our college days. Even though we don't see most of them very often at all, we still can pick up when we do get together. If I go down to Delaware and went to my old home church, the young people that were young people that were like that I grew up with from the time I was 4, 5, 6 years old, 25 years ago, I still get together with them, and it's like we pick up right where we left off. Isn't it neat to have friends like that, that you might not see them for several years, but you get together, and it's like you haven't been apart. And I thought of some names over the last couple of weeks. I could list dozens of them, of people, but my brother-in-law, Jack, who we talk every couple of months, but he's the one who, he married my sister, and my sister passed away, and Jack and I were just always good friends. But I think of Kathy and Linda and Dave and Dale and Cindy and Fern, my roommate in college, and Joe was another roommate, and Mark and Andrea and Bonnie and Jeff and Earl and Marilyn and many others. But as I think of friends, and I've mentioned this couple before, there's one friend that sticks out more than probably all the other friends, and he and I have been friends for 33 years, I guess, and since 89, but Tom and Charlene, and Tom and I talked to each other a couple times a year. They moved out to Green Bay. When they lived in Corning, we saw each other pretty often, but we've gone through tests and trials and friendship tests, but we've always stayed together, unified, and I know that if I ever needed anything, if something happened today, I could call Tom and he would be on his way by the end of the week from Green Bay. I know it. And the same for him. If he called me, I would do my best to get to him. But we just are so grateful for people who have stuck with us and have been good friends. And And hopefully you can think of some people like that who have been blessings for you. Again, some of these names that I mentioned have been friends for over 50, 60 years. And I think, wow, they're really getting old. But my friendships remind me of what we're about to read here and what we did read, but what we're about to look at this morning with Paul and this brother Tychius. If you're a New Testament scholar, you realize Tychius' name has been mentioned several times, and I'm just going to give you the passages. I don't have them in your notes or anything. But I want to look at what Paul talked about with this, number one, a beloved brother. A beloved brother. Verses 21 and 22, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychius, the beloved brother. See, Paul normally dictated his letters to a friend. Paul, they believe, had eye problems. That was what they thought, many scholars believe, was his thorn in the flesh, whether that's what it is or not, but we don't know. But we believe that Paul dictated his letters to different people. And some people in his letters, he'll mention their names. But Paul would dictate these letters, and then at the end, he would write a sentence or two to prove that it was him. And matter of fact, in one of the, I can't remember which, was it one of the Corinthians, he says, you'll notice what large letters I write with. And again, that's where people think it was his eye problem, that Paul couldn't see real well, so his handwriting was quite large. And again, you can look in that 1 Corinthians 16:21, Galatians 6:11, Colossians 4:18, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, all mention that he had written this letter through dictation. So now when writing this letter to the Ephesians, most people believe that Tychius is the one who is doing the writing. Whether that's true or not, it doesn't say that here, but that's what most scholars believe. But he's mentioned five times by name. I said Tychius has a reputation throughout the New Testament. If you want to write these down, look them up later, that's fine. But in Acts 20, verse 4, here in Ephesians 6, 21, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, in 2 Timothy 4, 12, and in Titus 3, 12. And those were names, were places where we're going to see the name of Tychius mentioned. And whether he wrote this last part or not, or Paul wrote it himself, we're not sure. But he does say some interesting things about this friend. And that's what we want to look at here just for a few moments. Is number one is that Tychius was loved. He calls him a beloved brother. A beloved brother. And again, I think of some of those names that I read off to you this morning, whether they're men or women, they're beloved brothers to me. I think of my brother-in-law, or I think of Tom, or I think of Ferd and Joe, and these guys who have been encouragers to me over the years. But when he says a beloved brother, it doesn't just mean by Paul. Paul is writing the letter to a church, and he is telling him he is a beloved brother. And he's basically saying, Tychius is loved by everybody. From every church that I write to, from all the churches throughout Rome, and here in Ephesus as well, he is a beloved brother. Tychius had been through a number of things with Paul. Most scholars believe that he was with Paul through many of his trials, through his stoning. And again, we don't know all that for sure, but we know that he was with Paul a number of times so that Paul would call him a beloved brother. And Paul certainly appreciated his companionship, his constant companionship. Tychius was there when he needed him. Just like I said, Tom is there that way for me. But I wonder, do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend that you would say, they're my beloved brother? And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, talking about Christ, but I am just so grateful for people in my life who have been that way for me. But Tychius was loved. Second, Tychius was a man of character. He was a man of character. Paul says in verse 21, he's a faithful minister to the Lord. And I thought this week, wouldn't that be a great phrase to have said at your funeral? Or even just to have said to you today, Ron is a faithful minister to the Lord. Max is a faithful minister to the Lord. Cheryl is a faithful minister of the Lord. We've said this in prayer meeting. Donna, my mother-in-law, is a faithful minister of the Lord. I know she prays. But what a great description that would be to have said about us. We don't know all that much about Tychicus, but we do know that this great apostle Paul said these great words about his friend. He is a faithful minister. Paul had tremendous praise and tremendous respect for Tychicus. This is the kind of affirmation that I long to hear. If you were to write down Matthew chapter 25, we know these words, Matthew 25, 21 to 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And I just appreciate that he said this. Let me go on a little bit. I was going to stop there. But he also had the one who had two talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I made two more talents." And the master said again, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Christ is talking here about using our spiritual gifts. And I believe that's what Tychicus was doing in the life of Paul. Whatever spiritual gifts God had given to Tychicus, he was using them not for his glory, not for Paul's glory, but for Christ's glory. That's why Paul said he's a faithful minister to the Lord. He was a man of character. Third, he was a worker. He was a worker. Paul gave him two responsibilities here, and they're listed up here. One is he said he's going to deliver this letter. I want him to deliver this letter to you that maybe he and I have written together. I don't know exactly how that went, but he gave him this job of taking this letter. He delivered other letters as well. In Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8, he delivered to the church of Colossae, to the church of the Laodiceans, which we read about in Revelation. We see in Colossians 4, 16 that Tychicus delivered that letter as well. So perhaps there were other letters in the New Testament, or perhaps some that didn't make it into the New Testament, that weren't part of the canon. He might have just been letters that Paul had sent, but he delivered letters. And then the second thing that we see Paul saying he asked him to do is to deliver this update on me. He's going to let you know how I am doing. And Paul mentions this three times, twice in 21 and then in verse 22, that Tychicus is here to let you know how I am doing. He's coming for that very purpose. There's really no personal greetings at the end of this letter. If you read some of Paul's letters, a lot of times he'll give like a personal greeting, talking to people and saying, "Give the greetings to my brothers here, to Ananias and Sapphira, or whoever." But he doesn't do that here. But scholars believe he didn't do that because he was trusting Tychicus to do that for him. He trusted Tychicus enough to get his words correct. "I don't need to write them down for you, Tychicus. Just tell them how I'm doing. Express my gratitude. Express my appreciation. Express my love to these people." And Tychicus was a hard worker. And then kind of along with this is Tychicus was an encourager. We see that in verse 22, that he may encourage your hearts. Paul did not want a somber guy taking out his message. Can you imagine that somebody with the ER complex, remember Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? "I'm okay." You know, just kind of that down and sorrowful, just getting by day, not having any joy. Paul did not want someone like that taking the letter out. Paul did not want someone like that saying, "How's Paul doing?" "Well, I saw him last. He was okay." You know, can you imagine that? Paul wanted someone who was going to be an encourager. And that's what I believe Tychicus was. He didn't look like he'd been sucking on a lemon when he came into town with Paul's news. He came in and people wanted to be around him. People, "Here's Tychicus. I wonder how Paul's doing." And then Tychicus would share with him. Isn't it great when someone encourages you? Isn't it great to either get a note, like those Thanksgiving notes, or someone just giving you a call? Again, about a month ago, Tom just called me out of the blue. It was after he called me for my birthday, which we normally do. But he called me up maybe several weeks after that. And I just said, "Hey, I was just thinking about you. I was having my devotions today, and I prayed for you." Man, what an encouragement. And that happens many times over, not just Tom. But it is great to get a word of encouragement. I shared last Sunday the encouragement that both Carlene and Bonnie were with what they've gone through here just recently. Bonnie with the loss of Ed and Carlene with what she's gone through the last couple of years physically. But it's just encouraging when I'm down sometimes and I hear someone who's gone through something much worse, like my father-in-law used to always say, when I want to complain, I look around and find someone who has it worse than me. And that's easy to do. We can find someone who always has it worse than us. But then to hear them just give words of encouragement and praise to the Lord, man, that encourages my heart, not just as their pastor, but just as a Christian. We enjoy being around godly, positive encouragers. And I trust that you want to be like that. I trust that you want to hear people say, man, he was an encouragement to me. In a time when I was really discouraged, a time when I was down and I was hurting and I was questioning, they came along and not even had to say anything, but they were just there for me. Be an encourager. And then we see the blessings of God's family. The blessings of God's family. Let me just read verses 23 to 24. It says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. See, this is Paul's farewell address. There we go. Let me come back up. Think of some of the great final speeches throughout our history and realize again that this is Paul's farewell address to the Church of Ephesus. I just looked up a couple. I remember this one. Don't remember it. I wasn't there. But Lou Gehrig's speech was one of my favorite speeches to kind of watch and to realize what he had gone through. I remember watching his life story when I was probably about 11 or 12, and that was the first time I got to stay up. My brother-in-law and I stayed up till 2 in the morning. That was a big deal to like an 11 or 12-year-old. And I'd never been up before past midnight other than like at Christmas and New Year's. And we stayed up till 2 in the morning. I stayed awake the whole time. And we watched the story of Lou Gehrig. And Lou Gehrig, if you remember, is the one who Lou Gehrig's disease comes from him. But his baseball career with the New York Yankees came to an end. And Cal Ripken eventually broke his Iron Man record by playing in more games. But Lou Gehrig said, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I think it's the face of the earth or the planet, the face of this earth. As he was, didn't know he was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, but he was. But to consider himself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. He says, so I say in clothing that I have had a tough break, but I have an awful lot to live for. You don't hear that part of it very often, but if you continue on past, I'm the luckiest man on the face of the earth. He says, I have had a tough break, but have an awful lot to live for. I don't know that Lou Gehrig was a believer, but certainly those are powerful words. I want to read Ronald Reagan's last words as he left the White House in 1989. The end of his speech, he said, and how the city stands on this winter night, more prosperous, more secure, and happier than it was 8 years ago. But more than that, after 200 years, two centuries, she still stands strong and true on that granite ridge, and her glow has held her steady no matter what the storm. And she's still a beacon, still a magnet for all who have freedom, for all the pilgrims from all the lost places who are hurtling through the darkness toward home. Then he looks at his staff and he says, we've done our part. As I walk off into the city streets, a final word to the men and women of the Reagan Revolution. The men and women across America who for 8 years did the work that brought America back. My friends, we did it. We weren't just making time, we made a difference. We made the city stronger, we made the city freer, and we left her in good hands. All in all, not a bad job. And so, goodbye. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Those are a couple of great farewell speeches, I think. I mean, I appreciated Lou Gehrig's watching that, and I remember Reagan's. But there are a lot of great speeches over the years, but this is what Paul's words are. Peace be to you, brothers, and love with faith from the God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that's incorruptible. Imagine receiving those words and hearing those words. If you had come to know Christ through Paul's ministry, and then hearing him write this to you and just saying, peace to you, brothers. I care for you. What does his message say to us today? So we first saw The blessing of peace. The blessing of peace. I don't know if you've ever... I like some reality TV, not like, was it Big Brother or those types of things, but I like to watch, I do like Survivor. But one of my shows that I like, and Cheryl's kind of watched some of it, is Alaskan Bush People. I've read some things that kind of bother your picture of what, you picture them being out there rusting, but then you realize they're not really alone. There's a camera crew there that's eating and staying warm. So how does this work? But anyway, the Alaskan Bush People is kind of a neat show. And I remember watching them early on. They said they want to get away from civilization. They want to get away from the lower 48. And they just want to find peace out and just kind of make their own way through life. Well, if you've watched over the last couple of years, they moved from Alaska. I think they're into Washington State now. So this life of tranquility and peace has kind of left them. Last year, their father died. Just earlier this year, one daughter was just diagnosed with cancer. Their property was destroyed by fire that they had just rebuilt and built everything up on this property in Washington. So as I watch that, and they've talked about wanting to get away from civilization and find peace, they are away from civilization, but they haven't found peace, have they? Trouble still finds them. Trouble still finds the Brown family, no matter where they are, and that's the way it is in life. There's a world that is looking for peace, and they'll go to a tropical desert island, maybe, and just get away from everything, but there's still going to be trouble because we still have our own hearts with us, right? And our hearts are wicked, desperately wicked and evil. But we discussed a few weeks ago in Ephesians about having peace, with peace with God that comes through relationship through Christ alone. And that's the first type of peace. There's peace with God. That's when we acknowledge our need of a Savior, that we are sinners and we can't get to heaven on our own. That's what those young men did last week. We prayed with them, and we did a lesson up here, and then Luke asked the questions in our room. And then I just went through the plan of salvation and told them, this is what you're doing. If you pray this prayer, this is what you're doing. It says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. That's what those boys did. They realized, I now have peace with God. If I were to die now, I don't have to worry about hell. I have peace with God. Second place was peace of God. And that's that daily peace that God provides us with, going through situations like Bonnie and Carlene and being able to praise the Lord through all of that. The peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's peace of God. But we can't really have peace of God until we have a relationship and have peace with God. The world is looking for peace. The Brown family and Alaskan Bush people are looking for peace. But if they don't have a relationship with Christ, they're never going to find peace with God. They're looking for the peace of the world, but they're not going to find it without a relationship with Christ. And then the third one up there is peace with one another. And it says, for he himself is our peace, was made us both one and broken down in the flesh, the dividing wall of hostility between the abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man of two. I read that through. But he's divided the wall between himself and the unsaved. Christ broke down the wall that separated us. And it's also, he's enabled us to have a relationship with people we might not always agree with. Then, kind of along with that, is the blessing of love. He says in peace to the brothers and love with faith. Love with faith. Paul mentions the word love 14 or 15 times in the book of Ephesians, depending on what your translation is and what you're looking at, depending on the version. But half of these refer to love for one another. He's saying we have the love of Christ, but we need to have a love for one another. And you know what? In our world, we're missing that. In our world, we're missing love for one another. I love my wife. I love my family. And that's how we were able to cope these last 2 years with being locked up. If you had been locked up in a home with someone you didn't like during COVID, you probably wouldn't have died of COVID. You would have probably died of murdering somebody. But I tell you, but it certainly, and you can all testify to this, if you were locked up with someone you loved, it certainly made it easier, didn't it? But that's what this is talking about. But this lack of love has also affected the church. The church is not known any longer for being a loving facility, a loving family. I believe we are here. I believe people would say that this is a loving church. But the church in general is not a loving church. And it's not just loving one another, though that's part of it, but it is loving Christ. And if you remember in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2, I wrote it down, verse 4. It's John's letter to the church of Ephesus. Do you remember what he said there? He said, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. He's writing that to the church that Paul is addressing right here. He's saying, continue to love, brothers. Live in love. But then John's condemnation at the end of the book, he said, you've left your first love. Maybe you're loving one another, I don't know, but you've left the love of the Lord. You've left your love for Christ, and it's certainly affecting your ministry. It's affecting your life. We need to be careful how we love. And I put up here, for myself as much as for you, we are to love even those we don't like. And that's a tough thing to do. You could probably list some people you don't like. But I think God's word will say, do you love them? Do you love them enough to die for them or to tell them that I died for them? Then the blessing of faith. Faith is used 7 times by Paul in this letter. As we said earlier in the series, it means a confidence in God, a confidence in his promises, a confidence that he will do what he said. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, live in faith. It's agreeing with Jude. Jude, in his letter, it's only one chapter, but in verses 24 and 25 of Jude, he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the one God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. He's saying, I trust in the one who's able to keep me from stumbling. That is faith. I know I'm going to go through difficult times. I know I'm going to hear sickness at some point in my life. It might be cancer. It might be heart disease. It might be whatever. How's that going to affect me? How am I going to respond to that? How do we respond to that? It's understanding that even in the midst of hurt, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of struggle, that God is good. That I have the faith that he's going to keep his promises to me, that says he's never going to let me suffer beyond what I'm able. He's going to keep me from stumbling. He's going to hold me blameless before his presence. That is, and it says with great joy, by the way. We can have joy in trials. And that's what faith is all about. That's what Paul is writing about. And then finally, the blessing of grace. Grace be with all of you, with our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He starts the letter with grace, and then he closes the letter with grace. Grace was important to Paul. And he had this final thought that I want you to understand what grace is. A man stood before the keeper of the gate in heaven, and whoever it was, I think the story said it was Michael, the archangel. And Michael said to the man, he said, why should you get into heaven? Why should the gate open up to you? And the man began listing all the things he did. I was married for 40 years. I was a good father. I was a deacon in my church. I went on missions trips. I did this. I led people to Christ. I told people about you. I gave. I gave all these different things. And the angel stood and said, that's all commendable. but it's not enough. And the man started listing everything, even more than he could think of, everything he could think of, and the angel said, that's good, but it's not enough. And the guy, kind of exasperated, threw his arms up in the air and said, this way I can only get in by the grace of God. And the angel said, you're welcome. See, we like to think of all the things that we do in our own strength, the things that we're able to do. And we don't often think about it's the grace of God. It's only the grace of God that's going to get us into heaven. It's only grace of God that gets us through day by day. It's not my strength. It's not my ability. It's not my talents. It's only through the grace of God. And that's what Paul's saying. Grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind what grace is. And I heard this definition probably when I was 5 or 6, and it stuck with me. It's not a definition. It's just taking the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God, through his grace, gave me what his son had. That's what grace is. That's what God is bestowing on me, what I don't deserve and what I'm not capable of doing on my own. God has given me this. And then I just want you to close with this thought. We are saved by his grace, and we are sustained by his grace. And it's only by grace. It's only by grace we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by grace that we get through situations like cancer. Billy shared, I asked him this morning, we prayed for him last week about going to prison. His son's in prison. And Billy's looking at that as God's grace, because he believes that one day he's going to get out. But Matt's involved in Bible study, right? Matt's in a prison. He told Billy he had a good Christian friend that they had. Hello? This is not someone's cell phone. But it's God's grace that's sustaining Matt to get through prison. He's involved with a Christian friend. He's got someone he's doing a Bible study together. And as a father, I'm sure that's such an encouragement. But that is God's grace practically lived out. And folks, I just want to remind you once again, it's only through grace that gets us through the big things in life and even the little things in life. God's grace sustains us. Father, I thank you this morning for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy and your patience with us. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, Lord, for Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Lord, what a blessing it is to us. It's been a great thing for me to remember, to study, and even verses I've known before and just seeing how they're applicable to our lives today. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. I thank you for your patience with us. I thank you, Lord, for the faith that you enable us to walk in. I thank you for love that is only for your son. I thank you for the peace that comes to a relationship with you, and then that peace you offer us on a daily basis as we live life. Thank you, Lord. As we come to this Thanksgiving season, Lord, just thank you. And just what I want to do in closing is just allow you, just quietly where you are, is just to maybe start to list some things. God, I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your church. And start listening, just taking just a couple moments and thanking God for the blessings that we often take for granted. Lord, we're thankful for your display of love in our lives. We think of the verse we looked at in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, that you've called us into a relationship with our spouses where we're to love them as you love us. Lord, we're grateful for your love. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for your mercy in our lives. Again, your sustaining grace Thank you for daily provision of, as we've said, clean air and clean water and health and warmth and clothing, Lord, and access to soap and water. So many things that, again, people around the world would love to have, we take for granted. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the food that we have that we don't worry about today, opening our freezer and getting something out or popping something in the oven and having it cook. Lord, we don't have to go out. I know guys are hunting, but we don't have to go day by day and not be able to freeze food. We can store stuff. Lord, there's so many things that are so easy for us that we take for granted, but we just thank you. But especially, Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your love and the peace that we have with you through your son. And thank you for your grace and mercy and your love. Lord, bless us and use us for your glory this day and this week. And we commit the rest of this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.